The great apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally. So he's wrapping up things. He's been talking about a number of very important issues in discipleship. He says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the power of whose might? His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in this evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not hard for us this morning to draw our attention to those who have suffered much this week. And Lord, we see these things unfolding before us on the television. We hear the reports on the radio. And so, Father God, we ask you to be with those folks today that are in Boston in that particular area as they have suffered much this week. And Father, we would ask that you would comfort the families that have lost loved ones and those who have been maimed by these senseless acts of violence. Father, that you'd be with them and uplift them and draw them unto yourself. And Lord, we praise you that the police were able to apprehend these two and in such a quick fashion. So we thank you for that. But Lord, we even pray for this young man who's in the hospital and for his family, that their eyes might be open to the truth of your word, that they might recognize that Jesus is Lord. Father, we pray for those that are in Texas today, in this town of West, that the fertilizer factory apparently blew up and some 50-some homes were just leveled. They're not sure how many people were killed, how many people injured, displaced. But Father, we pray again that you'd be with those that are ministering. Give them the words to say and the resources to be able to help. That your Holy Spirit would minister to people and touch lives. Lord, even in these tough times, in these critical situations, sometimes our eyes are open and our hearts are open unto you like never before. So, Lord, we pray you'd work in the midst of these tragedies, that you might draw men and women, boys and girls to you. Father, that is what we pray for this morning right here, Calvary Baptist, Fort Wayne, Indiana, northeast side of town. That you would speak to us and draw all hearts to you as well, your throne of grace. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even public decisions in this service, I pray they'll be done so. Not for my sake, but for and to give glory to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Father, this is your house. These are your people. This is your altar. You use it as you will. Help us to recognize and realize that we're always just a prayer away from speaking to you. Let us open our hearts to you this morning. Speak to us, Heavenly Father. Open your scripture to us. Help us learn of you today, that we might go from this place and say it was good to be in your house, and that we feasted upon your word. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May 18th, 1927. The Bath School bombing killed 45 people and injured about 58. Most of those victims that were killed in that bombing were from the ages of 7 years old to 12. It was, and it is, the deadliest act of terror mass murder in a school in United States history. It dwarfs Sandy Hook. I'm going to read a couple of those kind of things this morning. What I want you to do is just think about this for a second. I googled this up the other day, and there are literally hundreds. Hundreds. Did you remember that one? No, I didn't either. I didn't either. March 1st, 1971. Well, that's getting a little bit closer. The radical left group, the Weathermen. You've probably heard a little bit about them lately. They exploded a bomb. Matter of fact, you can go back in that period of time, and they were quite active. They were happy little bombers going everywhere, bombing the Capitol, the Pentagon, all kinds of places. 1993, in February, that was the first World Trade Center bombing. We probably remember him. The blind sheik has been on television a couple of times because they're actually asking for lenience in his case. And so he's come back to the forefront. In 1995, in April, the Oklahoma City bombing at the Alfred P. Murr Federal Building. Remember that? 168 people were killed in that bombing. And, of course, many of those were children, again, because they had a daycare center there. And the two perpetrators of that act, Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols, were apprehended. They went to trial. And, of course, these were right-wing terrorists, extremists. In 1999, the Earth Liberation Front destroyed the fourth floor of the Michigan State University Agricultural Center, sending the school into chaos. Maybe you heard of the Unabomber, Black September, the Jewish Defense League, the FALN, the JDL, the CRI, and I could go about 50. I always, you know, hate those little designations, but they're just all over the place. But last week, April 15th, 2013, we had the Boston Marathon bombing, didn't we? Well, listen, friends, last week, once again, we came face to face with the naked face of evil. It just blew up in our faces. Literally, whether we like it or not, or whether we're willing to acknowledge it or not, we live in a dangerous world. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, and you know, a lot of people won't acknowledge these things. We have Major Hassan, who, of course, was an Army major, psychologist, went into those centers there and shot a bunch of guys. You know, the United States military has classified that as a workplace shooting. And they promoted him just a few weeks ago. He's not major anymore. He's a lieutenant colonel. Whether we like it or not, whether we have enough sense to acknowledge it or not, we're in a war. We're in a war. That's what these flags are telling us about. We're in a hot war as well. There are people who are being killed every day because of the rising tide of Islamic extremism. And I don't want to stay there very long. You know about Islam. Islam does not mean peace. It means submission. You will submit. You can either submit peacefully or you will submit forcefully. And so we could go on and talk about Islam. But nevertheless, all those forces are at work all the time, all around us. But we're in a larger war as well. And this war has been going on for a long, long time. A spiritual war between good and evil, between God. And as the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of whom? The devil. You know, we don't like to hear about hell anymore. We don't like to hear about the devil anymore. Matter of fact, most popular leaders in Christianity today would avoid all those things. But Paul, of course, wasn't PC. He said, we're standing against the wiles of the devil. For he says what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. First of all, Paul says we wrestle. He says we wrestle not chiefly against flesh and blood. What is he saying there? He's basically saying, listen, our main enemy is not just not men, although some of our enemies certainly are. They're not just simply fleshly appetites. We don't wrestle simply against flesh and blood. If that was the case, we'd have a chance of winning. But that's not the principle. You see, the real enemy is a spiritual enemy. The real enemy is a spiritual power. Principalities and powers and spiritual darkness. Those are terms that designate different ranks of demonic spirits. Did you know that? When you read that passage, Paul is naming off three different ranks of fallen angels, of demonic powers. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, he says what? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, then what does he say? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. There they are again. Spiritual wickedness that continues to fight against godliness. You know, I think sometimes what happens to us as believer priests unto God is we get tired of the struggle. We're in a struggle every day. Sometimes we may not recognize these things as being spiritual, but sometimes we get tired. The labor statistics of unemployed, they reflect that. They tell us so many millions of people are unemployed because of the unemployment they're drawing, but they also tell us that literally millions of people have dropped out looking for jobs. So we just get tired. We're battling, we're pushing, we're fighting, but we just get tired, and so we just kind of withdraw. Spiritual wickedness continues to fight against the faith in Christ, the love of God, the holiness of God, the grace of God. They never relent. We get tired, want to sit down. They never do. They labor day and night to infuse disbelief, pride, idolatry, envy, angry, hatred, sexual immorality, greed, murder, on and on it goes. They never stop. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but it seems to me to be becoming easier and easier to identify those things because of the multiplicity of the power of those things being displayed before us every day. Every day, I'm almost shocked to hear something, some words that comes out of people's mouth that tells me or shows me that we've come from this position all the way to that position and we don't even blink anymore. It's constant spiritual wickedness, Paul says, in high places. You know what that means? That means that from time to time and many times, demonic spirits, demonic angels, fallen angels, they have an allegiance to accomplish their devilish plans through evil men. Did you know that? These are fellows who are elevated to places of power in the world. This can be in government. This can be in business. This can be in medicine. I remember several months ago, I saw a lady from England. She was a doctor, and she basically, a medical doctor, who was basically saying that these little babies ought to be killed, and we ought not even blink. That woman advocates murder and was doing it in a public way, and we didn't even blink. Well, the other person that was on the panel actually did. They went, huh? They were astounded. But anyway, government, business, medicine, education, you know, there are even ministers of God who aren't ministers of God. Did you know that? Yeah. You have those wolves who are in sheep's clothing. You have the devil's evangelists. They're on television. They've got the big programs. Oprah's on TV. She's blasting us all the time with all kinds of junk from hell. You got those guys, but you got other people who assume, or you assume, these people represent God. They don't! You need to listen to what they say. You listen. If they deviate from this, they're not of God. That's all there is to it. Now, if they come back and say, excuse me, I made a mistake, that's one thing. But when they're propagating doctrines which are antithetical, that they stand against the Word of God, when there are those who, and it's becoming very, very popular now, I've heard it several times already, this idea of asking Christ to come into your life and by faith receiving Him, by repentance, that is being ridiculed by those supposed to be Christian leaders in this world today. These guys are being asked to stand before this one particular guy, 10,000 men. And he made fun of that proposition. Somebody should have got up and left. Somebody should have raised their hand and said, who asked you to come here, buddy? This is a Christian, evangelical, New Testament seminar. No one moved. Everybody soaked it in. You know, the beast of Revelation is as much a system as he is a man. Now, don't hear me say he's not a man. I'm just saying, you know, these folks don't necessarily have to draw together in a little room someplace in the dark of night and say, how should we do something together? They don't have to do that. It's a conspiracy of shared beliefs. The beast is a system. John tells us in the little epistle of John, the spirit of Antichrist, he says, in his day. Even now, he says, he's already at work in the world. Listen, this battle has been going on since the beginning. We better start recognizing it. Sometimes it heats up, doesn't it? Just like in a physical war, there are times when the battle is red hot, and then there are times when the battle lulls. Just like in World War II, those who were sent to the Ardennes for rest, because that front in World War II was thought to be calm. There wasn't any great danger there. And, of course, Hitler attacked with 32 divisions, and it became hot. Listen, it gets hot, hot, hot sometimes. Sometimes it's a lull in the action, but don't sleep. You're still in the war. There's still danger out there. There's still the enemy that we face day in and day out, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We want to sleep. We want to rest. We want to stop. We can't. Because the enemy we face will not relent. You know, the first sin in the Bible is rebellion, unbelief, disobedience, however you want to put that. The serpent said to Eve, when Eve responded as to God not wanting Adam and Eve to eat the tree of good and evil, he said, ye shall not surely die. Eve just said what? God said, if you eat it, you die. What did he say? He's saying, God said this, but I said this. God said you'll die. I say you surely won't die. Matter of fact, your eyes will be open and you will know good and evil just as God knows good and evil. He dressed that lie up very nicely, didn't he? Don't believe God, believe me. That's what he was saying, in essence. You know, that's the same lie that's still being used, I might say, quite effectively today. You know, the devil doesn't hardly have to change his strategy at all. Just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. A new generation comes along. They've not heard that. Just keep going on and on and on. And the amazing thing to me is that we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the most powerful word that the world has ever seen. And we're always trying to dress it up like a new man. We don't have to. We just need to proclaim the word of truth and let God do the rest. There are going to be times when, like Finney, went New York State. Can you imagine that? New York State goes into a factory. He's going to share with the factory workers Jesus. And he's walking in the building. Walking in the building. He hasn't said boo yet. He hasn't said, come to Jesus yet. He hasn't said, you're a sinner yet. He hasn't done. He's walking in the building. And men all over that factory begin to weep and fall on their face before God and ask for forgiveness and repentance. What is that? That's God and that's revival. There are those times when God sweeps the storehouse clean and pours out His blessings on His people. But then there are those times. And you know what? We like to read about the great revivals, but we don't like to participate in ourselves. Because you see, if we participate, guess what happens? It affects, oh man, that's really something. You know, when I was in Korea after 2001, we went over there and we had the opportunity to share Jesus. We had 427 professions of faith in Christ in a week's time. I thought that was amazing and wonderful. And it was. But we went to a GE factory. I had already been to some other factory. And at lunchtime, they said, you come. If the men want to give up their lunch hour, half hour, I wonder why we always call a lunch hour an hour when it's a half hour. If they want to give up their lunch period to come and listen to you, they can. So I already did that. And there was hundreds of guys there. And they listened very attentively. And there were decisions made. But we went to this GE factory. I thought it was going to be the same thing. But it wasn't. We went there. And there was this nice big office. Because you see, we were going to talk to the white collar guys. We were going to talk to the CEO of the company. And all the other guys that worked under him. There were about 30 different men in that room. And they had this beautiful table all set before us. Had potato chips. Had Coca-Cola. Had some fruit. I mean, all right. You know, I missed my lunch the other day. Now I'm getting it in spades, you know. All right, we're there. But it wasn't the factory workers. It was the white-collar guys. And Brother Johnny Yu began to present the gospel. And my friends, you say, you're an emotional guy, Mike. You're always crying. You're always weeping. You're always doing all this stuff. You're just, I wish you'd straighten up, get yourself right with the Lord, get mature. I do too. But anyway, when Brother Johnny was speaking, there began to be a mist in that room. You say, oh, yeah, I got it. Because you're crying, you goofball. You can't see because you're crying. Maybe that was it. I don't know. But there was a mist that settled in that room. And out of those 30 guys, when Dr. Johnny asked them if they want to receive Christ, 27 of them raised their hands. Friends, that's God. Working in a marvelous and wonderful way. He doesn't always do that, but He's doing that in some of the places in the world right now today. There are literally, right now, this morning, this day, there will be thousands of people who come to Christ in all kinds of places all over the world. All kinds of places. You know, the first five commandments that we call the Ten Commandments, those deal with instructions as to how to worship God, don't they? Because you see, that's our problem. Our problem is disobedience, rebellion to God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. There's the foundation. There's where we stand, or that's where we fall. Right there. Right there. The first command in the section of what we call thou shalt not. What is it? Does anybody know? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. So you got it broke down. Five verses dealing with how we're supposed to, five commands, worship and honor God. And then we have five as to how to honor each other. Thou shalt not murder. I wonder why we need that. Well, you know, Adam and Eve, they're the first couple, aren't they? Adam gave birth to her firstborn son. Who was her firstborn son anyway? Bible quiz time. Who was her firstborn son? We have Cain and Abel. Which one was first? Cain. They listened to him first. All right, you guys. All right, okay. She gave birth to her firstborn son, Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man child. I've gotten him. That's what Cain means, basically. Later, she had Abel, and his name means breath. The first sin is rebellion. The second sin is murder. Cain killed not somebody he didn't know. Not somebody in a distant land someplace. He killed his brother. That's the problem. You see, the root of murder is not poverty. We hear all this stuff. If we could just cure poverty in the world, everything would be right with the world. It won't be. There wasn't any poverty then. It's not poverty. The root of murder is not a lack of education. I don't know if Cain and Abel graduated from Harvard or not. I have no idea. But it wasn't education. It was willful rebellion against God, coming from pride, jealousy, greed, you name it. Those base sins that we all are guilty of. Abel brings his offering to the Lord. He brings the first thing the scripture says of his flock, a lamb that's accepted by God. Cain brings the fruit of the ground, and God says, no, that's no good. Genesis chapter 3 says that God, in working with Adam and Eve, found them naked in the garden. They had sewn together some fig leaves, hadn't they? I kind of wonder if some of the fashion designers that are in our day are taking tip from that. I wonder what they looked like. You know? Was it a couple of fig leaves together or just one big fig? I don't know. They were supplying their own covering, weren't they? And God said, no, I'll provide you a covering made from skins. Something had to die to cover their sins. The writer of Hebrews says what? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Right there in the very beginning, God sets the pattern. God was showing Adam and Eve what needed to take place. I think myself, I don't think that this was the first time that Cain and Abel ever made an offering. I think it was the first time that Cain says, I'm not doing that anymore. God says to do it this way. There was a little voice in the back of his mind saying, surely you don't have to do it that way. Surely you don't. Take a couple of carrots and a rutabaga over there. The Lord will be satisfied with that. Friends, there's where we're at. Man's great problem is not, it's never been physical. It's always spiritual. It's a rejection of and being directly disobedient to the commands of God. Our Father, who loved us so much that he put on flesh and came to us in the person of Jesus, who died on Calvary, who rose again the third day, and who amplified it to us that by faith, we put our faith and trust in Jesus and repent, we can be saved. I'm just guessing, but I would say that there are probably tens of millions of people who would say, that's no good. I don't like that formula. I want to bring carrots and rutabagas. It doesn't make any difference what the carrot is or rutabaga. It's disobedience. It's not obeying God. Listen, if we don't address that problem, we'll never understand, nor will we ever be able to bring a remedy to the situation that we're in. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also shall reap." You know, that's like gravity. It's an eternal law. Let's say that without a shadow of a doubt, and you can't know my heart, I know that. But let's just give a hypothetical. Without a shadow of a doubt, I'm a born-again Christian. I love the Lord. And, I'm just living on a whole nother plane here. If I went up to Chicago, is the Sears Tower in Chicago? I think it is. If I went up to the Sears Tower in Chicago and got on the top of that building, which, of course, I would never do because I'm afraid of heights. You know, this three steps up is about as far as I want to go without a trumpet sound. But anyway, what if I said, I went to Chicago, the Sears Tower, got on the top of the roof, and said, "Lord, I love you. I've demonstrated over and over and over again that I'm a committed Christian, and so I'm not going to jump because I probably break my ankle. Jump off the building." What would happen? Splat. Because there's a thing called gravity, and the Lord will not reverse that for me. There's a thing called this law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you're going to reap. That holds true for unbelievers as well as believers. We don't think so. Oh, yeah, that's for the unbeliever. No, that's a universal law. God never alters it for an individual like you or me. You want a blessing from God? Be a blessing. He's going to bless you abundantly, and far more than you can ever even think about anyway, most assuredly. But if you want a blessing, be a blessing. If you want God to speak to your heart, if you want God to show you His will, then get down on your face and get before God's throne of grace and seek Him with all your heart and mind. And He'll speak to you and He'll show you. He'll do it. Wasn't last week, because Brother Boyd was here last week, but the week before last, I preached on Gideon. Thou almighty man of valor. You know, Gideon's just like us. But isn't that wonderful? That if we'll obey God, He'll do great things. Over in Hosea reminds us that if we sow to the wind, we shall reap the whirlwind. I shouldn't even said that like that, because Brother Tom and I were talking. I saw Tom earlier. Tom and I were talking the other day about dust to dust, or ashes to ashes. And Tom said, "Where's that in the scripture?" And I said, "Boy, I don't know. I'll have to look that up." And so was that Thursday or Friday, Tom? I can't remember. Anyway, last week sometime, I looked that up. He said, "I've already looked in my Strong's Concordance. It's not in there." I thought, clue. It's probably not in the Bible. It's not in the Strong's Concordance, because that's an exhaustive concordance. But I looked it up too. And you know what? It's not in the Bible. There are references that make similar statements, but that's not there. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in Psalms or Proverbs? That's Ben Franklin. The principle, a spiritual might, but anyway, Hosea says, if we sow to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. That's in the scripture. You know what? That's a universal law. You do these nutty, crazy things, and something's going to come back around, and you're going to reap it. What you reap, you're going to sow. I think to myself, friends, God forbid that I'm right, but we're reaping the world when we've sowed. Because we've allowed ourselves to just slip away and slip away and go lax in our defense of the gospel and the propagation of it. And we're reaping it. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, watch ye therefore. Be watchful. Stand fast in the faith. Stand firm, he's saying. Quit ye. I like that. Quit ye. But you know what that means? It means act like men and be strong. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, as believer priests, we need to be watchful. We need to stand firm in the faith. If we're wavering like a leaf in the wind, we're not doing anybody any good. Be strong. You know, many, many people have deserted their faith. Did you know that? I bounce into it pretty regularly. I'll be saying something about Jesus or something like that. Oh, I did that when I was a kid, or I did that when I was 20, or I did that when I was in the army, or I did that when I was such and so and so and so. I don't know what they did when they were a kid. I don't know what they did when they were in the army. I don't have any idea what's going on there, but I do know that they haven't been serving the Lord for 30 some years. What happened? Either they weren't saved at all, or they've slipped away into apostasy. You see, we need to be watchful. We need to share our faith. You know, Jesus never intended for the Great Commission to be some kind of impossible burden for us to carry around. How can we do that? We do that through the power of the Spirit. You see, if we treat people respectfully and with dignity, no matter who they are, no matter what circumstances they are, we can share Jesus with anybody. Anybody. It doesn't make any difference what ethnic background they are. It doesn't make any difference whether they're born in this country, came to this country, illegal. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if they're educated or uneducated, white, black, tall, short, a little bit plump like me. It doesn't make any difference. We can share Christ with them. I got on the internet the other day because I thought to myself, you know, this whole bombing situation in Boston. So I thought, you know, God is working all over the world, and he's working in mighty ways in many places. And this is, I found a site that has just literally, I don't know how many it would be, because it went on and on. Thousands of people who profess Christ from the Islamic world. And this is one. He said, I grew up in the Arabian Gulf. I was raised by my family, a loving Muslim family. He said, when I was a teenager, I met this guy who was from Southeast Asia. He said, I started to make fun of him because his habits and his custom were different from mine. Nah, we'd never do such a thing. He said, I hated him at first, but later he just kept on befriending me. And he said he wasn't even a Christian at that time. He said, then for some reason I began to search for God, wondering about him and wanting to have a relationship with him. He said, I grew up studying the Quran every day in school. How many hours do you think we study the scripture in a week? Probably maybe an hour, not hours, but maybe an hour. We come to Sunday school, maybe something like that. Hours a day. He said, I had many questions about God. I wonder why God was so harsh and far away in the most difficult times. As a Muslim, I believe, like other Muslims, that I had an angel on each shoulder. One recorded the good deeds, one recorded the bad. Do you remember those little cartoons where they used to have those people? That's where it comes from. Right there. As I started thinking about my life and the Quran, I realized that all Muslims, even the Prophet Muhammad, would go to hell for certain sins they had committed in their lifetime. There was no remission for that sin. He said, I thought, why is God so unfair? He created for me from the beginning to punish me. He said, I knew I was weak, but I was going to be punished for those sins. There was no way to get around them. The wall between God and myself became greater and greater. And I decided I might as well sin and enjoy it because I was going to go to hell anyway. I've heard that. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. Some kind of, you know. The one who dies with the most toys wins or something. I see the bump. People have that. It's philosophy, isn't it? He said, but one day I went to his house. He's talking about his friend. He said, again, he said that about three times. He wasn't a Christian yet, but his parents were Christians, and they were holding a prayer meeting at the house, and they were showing a film about Jesus. I remember making fun of the whole thing and questioning, how could a prophet appear on television? Who painted Jesus' picture? Did they do it with a Polaroid? Ha, 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 he said. He said, but none of them were offended with my questions, my comments. He says, what is Christianity? Is it three gods and one of those gods died and you got two left? He said, but I went back. And he said, I had a dream about Jesus. In the dream, Jesus told me to read the Bible. It was about him. And he would show me the way, the truth, and the life. I think that's kind of a quote, I think. He said, the next morning, he said, I got up and I began to read the Bible. He said, sometime later, I bumped into my friend. He was going to church. And so I asked him if I could go with him because I was curious. I wondered what they did at church. And he said, I wondered how they prayed. I wondered what they did in church because I never, he wasn't familiar with any of those things. He said, but I was reading the Bible and I was hungry. And so one day I went with him and I was there in church. And he said, these folks, these Christians, accepted me and respected me and loved me. And something happened in that service. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. He goes on and tells us a little bit about himself. Friends, listen, we're in a fight. No doubt about it. It's a fight. And our enemy is relentless. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. We're weak. No doubt about it. But we serve a God who is God. Who has the power to change a life that did not know even the basic things about Christ. We're becoming more and more in our society a people that don't know the basic things about Christ. Whose fault is that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But God has not changed. God's arm has not been shortened. His mission has not changed. Our commission has not changed. And if we will but go and carry the message of Christ with us, God will work. I don't know how many people I saw last week when they were interviewing people said something about they were afraid. They were afraid. They were fearful. Da 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 da. I thought the other day when we went to the VBS meeting over in New Haven, and our VBS is coming up in June. But all our scriptures had to do with trusting God and don't be afraid. Listen, friends, I don't know what's going to happen in the next minute or two or what will happen in my life or anything else. Matter of fact, I'm just as common as an old shoe. I wish I was something else, but I'm not. You know me. If you know me at all, you know, oh, man, but this is not. This is not common. This is the power of God. And the Savior I worship and I gave my life to conquered death, hell, and the grave for me and you. that we could come into right relationship with Him. Wow. Do not be discouraged. The victory is ours if we would but seize it. Father God, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit at work in this world. Lord, I thank You for even in this tragedy last week, there were those who were interviewed on the television set by newsmen who I suspect had no idea that they were going to say something about God or Jesus, but they did. So there were people ministering in that situation last week. Thank You for that. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Lord, we've got a world that's waiting on us. We have people who need to hear. We've got people across the street from us that we need to touch with the gospel, as well as being to the world. Father, help us to be about it boldly, ever ready in Your service. Lord, this morning, as we come to this place of invitation, Father God, if You've spoken and You've drawn, just like this young man, he did not know, did not and could not fully articulate what had taken place in his life in that simple service that he went to, but his life was changed forever in Christ. And this Muslim guy led his friend to Christ. Thank You, Lord, for that. Us sharing Jesus and trusting You. That's the basis of our mission. Lord, You work this morning, and we'll give You the glory. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.